And we're going to turn to our reading for this morning from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. And we're going to begin reading at verse 27. We're on page 931 in the back church Bibles. Page 931, Acts chapter 21. I'm going to read all the way through to chapter 22, verse 22. Let's remind ourselves where we've been in the book of Acts over recent weeks. Paul, remember, has set his face, convicted by the Holy Spirit, to go up to Jerusalem, but with the promise that he will meet suffering and persecution there. And Paul's come to Jerusalem. He's met with the church, James and the other elders, and has, through meeting them, put himself under this vow. Well, let's pick things up at verse 27. This is God's sure and true word. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the Assyrians out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the Lord, the God of our fathers, appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. So reads that part of God's word. Do keep your Bible open with you as we look at that passage together this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, loving Heavenly Father, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts, our thoughts, our motives, our desires, that truly they might be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, may your word shed light upon our path, and may your spirit enable and strengthen us to walk faithfully where you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, what kind of person takes the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth? Does God choose the wise, the great and the good, the acceptable, the capable, the connected people? Or does God choose the nobodies? Does God choose the rejected people? Does God choose the go-getters, the ambitious, who want to get on in the world? Or does God choose those willing to lose themselves in the forgotten places of the world? Let's bring it nearer home. Will we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Romford, to our neighbours, to our work colleagues? As we seek to do that, will we rise in the world and find acceptance? Find respectability? Or will we become nothing? If we fail to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King who hangs upon a cross, crucified, we will seek ourselves to be elevated. It's only as we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering Saviour, the crucified one, that we ourselves will be ready to suffer. The man or the woman who God uses to take his word to the ends of the earth, to take his good news, he's the one, she is the one, who can see in the midst of a world that is blind, a world that is blinded by the light. This passage that we've read this morning, Acts 21 and Acts 22, where Paul makes this defense of himself and his ministry, it's all about who can and who cannot see. It's all about a man who was blinded by the light in order that he could see clearly, and also about those who, in believing that they see, are actually blinded by the light. If, like me, you wear glasses, you'll be used to going to the opticians, and he puts those different lenses in front of your eyes. This morning, I want us to begin just by considering the two lenses through which I think we're to look at this passage. The first lens is this. Just see here the people who can see who can't. That's the first point. The people who can see in this passage who can't. What do I mean by that? In describing his experience on the road to Damascus, Paul says, this light appears, and since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, Paul is then led by the hand into Damascus. The passage is all about seeing and not seeing. Paul is blinded by the light, but there are those in the passage who think they see clearly. If you've got your Bible open at that passage, just look where we began in verse 27. When the 7 days were almost complete for Paul to complete this vow, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. These Jews, they see Paul in the temple. Look at verse 29. They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with Paul in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. They've seen Paul. They've seen Paul previously with this guy, Trophimus. And now they suppose something else. They suppose something that they've not seen. Something that they've not witnessed. Something that they don't have any eyesight witnesses, any evidence for. Against all Jewish law, these Jews, this crowd, they assume Paul must be guilty. No evidence, no eyewitnesses. They assume that Paul's broken the Old Testament law, that he's let Trophimus, this Gentile, into the inner temple court, which was reserved for Jews only. That's what the sight of these Jewish leaders, these Jews from Asia, is like. Do they see clearly? On top of that, we've got this tribune, this man, this Roman soldier with oversight of the Roman troops in Jerusalem who rescues Paul by arresting him. Verse 37, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the Assyrians out into the wilderness?" The historian Josephus, he tells of how in AD 54, the Egyptian false prophet, he sought to take Jerusalem by storm with his band of several thousand men, seeking to demolish the walls and destroy the city. And that plot had been foiled by Roman troops who intervened. They scattered these men. And yet their leader, this Egyptian, had escaped. And now, 3 years later, this Roman officer, he assumes that's who Paul is. That he sees, he assumes he can see Paul's identity clearly. Assumes Paul's out for revolution. But he doesn't see it all, does he? Here are people, the Jews, the Roman tribune, who can see physically, and yet they can't see. Can't see Paul's true identity. And it leads to them making false charges. Those charges brought by those who are leading the mob against Paul. Verse 28, this man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and against the law and against this place. That's how they view Paul. That's how they can see Paul in their sight. Three charges. Paul is acting against the people. He's acting against the law. He's acting against the temple. That's who Paul is. But as he's given the opportunity to address this crowd, Paul seeks to shed light upon the situation, to open their eyes. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. He begins, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in in Tarsus in Cilicia. You think you see clearly, says Paul. You think you know me. You think I'm against the Jews. Let me tell you, says Paul. Let me clear your eyes. I was born a Jew. Let me make things clearer for you. I am a Jew. You think I'm against the law, says Paul. How can you think that? I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. You can't beat my pedigree, says Paul. You can't get any more zealous for the law than I am, says Paul. You think I'm against the temple, says Paul. Verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem after being on that Damascus road, and I was praying in the temple. Paul says, look, even after my conversion, even after my world was turned upside down as I began to follow the Lord Jesus, I could be found praying here in the temple. I love this place. I love this as a house of prayer. Paul's seeking to open their eyes to who he is, to what he is saying, why he says what he says. But how does it end? How clearly can these people who think they see, how clearly can they see? Verse 22, they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Those who rail against Paul here, rail against Paul's message, rail against the messenger, they cannot see. They don't see clearly. Let's take that lens out. Let's put another lens in. The man who is blind here can see. The man who's blind can see. Paul says in verse 6, As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Verse 11, and since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. It's the second time in Acts that we've had this conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus related to us. Here's Paul, and he's on the ground, so great, so bright is this light from heaven, blindingly so. And yet Paul has had his eyes opened. He can now see. One minute, Paul's the man traveling to Damascus, verse 4, who persecuted this way of following Jesus, persecuted them to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. That was who Paul was. That was Paul's identity. And the next minute, Paul is on the floor, asking, verse 8, who are you, Lord? Paul is calling Jesus Lord. Paul's eyes open to see. Paul has met the risen Lord Jesus. What shall I do, Lord? The man who breathed out threats, who sought to take life, now he's ready to take orders from Jesus. Now he has to be led by the hand to be told by others what to do. And yet he sees. Can you see what Paul sees here? Can you see Jesus's true identity? Who Jesus is? You see, it is that simple, I think, this passage. Those who are physically sighted are spiritually unsighted, are blind, blinded by the light who is Jesus. But the man who was physically blinded on his way to Damascus, Paul, blinded by the light, his eyes are open so that he now sees Jesus clearly. Paul gives this defense of himself. He gives this defense of his ministry to this hostile crowd. And Paul's words are all about, they all come from his relationship to the Lord Jesus. What he now sees clearly about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. This morning, I want us just to simply ask, can you, can I, can we see Jesus? to understand Paul's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, grasp that, and everything that Paul does flows from that. If we grasp our relationship rightly, if we see clearly who Jesus is, everything we do, all about us, will flow from that. 3 points then. The lens is out. 3 points of applying this passage to us this morning. First one is quite simply. If you, this morning, you've come to church, you're sitting in church, but if you don't see Jesus clearly, whoever you are, however long you've been coming to church, you cannot see. If you don't see Jesus clearly this morning, then quite simply, you cannot see. That's clear, I think, in this passage, isn't it? There are plenty of people in the passage who think they see clearly. The religious people, the secular people, the crowds, the military, the bright, well-meaning, hard-working, respectable people. But because they cannot see clearly who Jesus is, they cannot see. So important for us to grasp. If you can't this morning see who Jesus is, the Son of the living God, the King, the Christ, the Messiah, the most glorious person in the world, if you can't see him, then no matter what else is true about you, how clever, how wise you are, the Bible says you're blind. No matter how clearly you think you understand yourself or the world or God, you can't see Jesus, you cannot see. I want us to try and remember that as we leave here this morning. How clearly can I see Jesus? You see, the world in which we live, it has this inbuilt spiritual disability, doesn't it? This spiritual short-sightedness, this impairment. And those who are blind in this world, they don't wear a badge, who are spiritually blind, they don't have guide dogs. And yet our blind world displays its blindness in all kinds of other ways. By the priorities that our world sets for itself, by how it spends its time and its money, by what the world lives for and cherishes and promotes, we can see the world's blindness. Blindness displayed in what makes people angry, just like happens here. Educated people, the experts, accepted people, popular people, and yet if they cannot see the Lord Jesus, blind. And you and me this morning, if we can't see Jesus, then we cannot see. Someone recently noted how the pandemic has shown us how blind so many of our leaders are. The pandemic showed us how blind so many of our leaders are. Across the board, from all parties, national, local leaders, blind. Why did this person make this comment? Well, they said this: if you can stand up in public during a time of pandemic and tell people, listen, there's a high likelihood that you're going to die because of this pandemic. If you can say that without saying, fear God, turn to him, you're not seeing clearly. You're blind to reality. You're not seeing yourself. You're not seeing the world. You're not seeing God properly. Remember back in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says those words, do not fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who has, after he is killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yet I tell you, fear him. It is true, isn't it? Any leader during a deadly pandemic who thinks death is the greatest fear and doesn't point people to God, they're blind, aren't they? Can I see who Jesus is? Can we see why we should rightly fear him and bow before him? We said last week, didn't we, that as with the master Jesus, so too with Paul the servant. And it is true that as with Paul the servant, so too with all of us servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians. What happens to Jesus happens to Paul in the book of Acts. And what happens to Paul That's to happen to us. Not as Paul recounts his conversion experience here, not the externals, not the falling to the ground, but Paul's physical actions here, his falling on the ground, it reflects, doesn't it, his being humbled to the point of recognizing, I'm no longer in charge. Jesus is Lord. Conversion is the Lord Jesus taking our blind eyes, taking our cold hearts, and giving us eyes to see, giving us warm, living, beating, fleshy hearts that desire him. Eyes to see that Jesus is King and not me. Friend, we need to rejoice, don't we, that Jesus, King Jesus, is still in the business today of granting spiritual sight to those who are blind. Paul's story is the story of all of Christ's people. The same story as the story of John Newton, the one-time slave trader transformed into a gospel minister and hymn writer. The words of the hymn Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Friend, if this morning you can remember that time when you were blind like Newton, like Paul, and yet you've met Jesus, you've seen him, then like Paul, like Jesus, you know Christ as your Lord. Maybe this morning you're here and you cannot remember the day when you saw Jesus for the first time, and yet you know you see him clearly now. You know you bow down to him now. Friend, if that's you, even though you can't stick a time stamp, a day and a date on when you first saw him, you can be sure if you're bowing before King Jesus now with a humble heart as your Lord and Saviour, what happened to Paul on that road to Damascus has happened to you. But maybe there are some of us here this morning and we have our doubts whether the Lord Jesus sees us clearly. If that is the case, do I see Jesus clearly? Does he see me? The answer isn't to pray, to ask God, God, show yourself to me in some dramatic flashing lights experience. No, the answer is simply to ask Jesus for a broken heart and a bended knee. Paul falling to the ground shows how we must come low, stoop low in humility before King Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you think, yes, I think I see Jesus clearly. And yet I'm not sure. Surely he doesn't see me clearly. If Jesus could really see what I'm like, surely he, not anybody else, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. Wouldn't want to have anything to do with someone like me. It's true, isn't it, that I think of a torch, as the light draws nearer, it exposes, doesn't it? It exposes our inmost thoughts, our inmost motives, our desires. But we're not to make ourselves a special case, are we? I'm so bad that Jesus couldn't help me. I'm so bad that Jesus couldn't save me. Friends, I can honestly say, as your pastor this morning, if you knew my heart, you'd all get up and leave before the end of the service. And yet Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Isn't that good news? Paul does an incredible thing as we read in this passage. Just think of what's happened in the passage. Paul is being mobbed and beaten by this crowd. He's being wrongly accused by his own people. But Paul tells his story here to them as he's speaking to them in a very particular way. Verse 4, this is what he says to this mob who have just battered and beaten him. He said, I persecuted this way, the way of Jesus' followers, to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. I beat, says Paul. I persecuted, I bound, I sought to imprison. To this crowd who have just beaten and accused and attacked Paul, he says, hey, I was just like you. I'm one of you. I'm no better than you. I'm cut out of the same cloth as you. But know this, if Christ can change me, if he can open my eyes and give me sight, he can open your eyes, he can give you sight. You see, that is the point. That's what Paul is trying to say here. I was more than a persecutor. I was an accomplice to murder. And now I stand before you and I'm a new man. I'm a humbled, I'm a forgiven. I'm a man who has been given eyes to see. Oh, make no mistake, friends, this morning. If we can see the Lord Jesus, see him as King and Saviour, he clearly sees us. He knows us through and through. He knows what you're like. He knows what I'm like. You men who are about to kill me, says Paul. Yeah, that's exactly what I did to the Lord Jesus. Can you? You too can be forgiven, even as I was forgiven. He can make you anew and give you sight. But here's the second thing I want to say to us, particularly this morning. It's this: religious people in particular must be careful with the light that we've been given. Religious people in particular must be careful with the light that we've been given. And I say that to people who are sitting in church. What is it that these Jews were blinded by? It's the light, isn't it? It is the light, the Lord Jesus himself. It's what they'd received from God. They had their Bibles. They had their temple. They had their zeal for the Lord, which had been warped into a zeal for their nation. Just think, why did God give Israel the Lord in the Old Testament? Only so that they might be a city set on a hill, a light for the nations of the world around them. What was the promised future in the Old Testament of the temple? But that the nations of the world would flock into the temple in order to worship the Lord. The whole purpose of Israel, of God calling one nation, was that they might cut a path through history into which the whole world might follow. That's what the scriptures told these Jews on page after page after page of their scriptures. As God called Abraham to himself, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, Abraham, and in your seed, all of the families of the world shall be blessed. But what is it that causes this crowd at the end to flare up in rage once again? Paul's words, right at the end of chapter, at the end of verse 21. God said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The word Gentiles, I'll send you to the families of the earth. The Gentiles, the nations. And these Jews, oh, we don't want them to have any light. Our light. The light that we bask in, the special privilege that's ours, and ours alone, the other nations, the other people, they're just dogs. A whole nation here blinded by God's light. We see it in the Gospels, don't we? Jesus tells that parable of the banquet in Luke 14. He issues the same warning. Remember the banquet, the master who gives this banquet invites all of those that you'd expect, his friends, his relatives, and one by one what happens? They give all of their excuses. I'm doing this, I can't come because of that. And so the invitation goes out into the highways and the byways. You come in and you enjoy and be blessed. God's own people rejecting the light, but the invite, oh, it now comes to you. Come, you who are on the outskirts, you who are considered to be the riffraff, you come and eat at the master's, at God's table. And who is it that receives that belated invitation? Who's Jesus talking about? Who are the crowd when they talk about the Gentiles and they that flares up their rage? Who are we talking about? Well, they're talking about me. They're talking about you this morning. Those from the nations of the world, those non-Jews. The word that made these men foam at the mouth, Gentiles, that is you, that's me this morning. Welcomed into God's family. What God always promised he'd do. And what should we do when we sit at the 11th hour at the table of the master, having been invited into that banquet. What should our response be to God? God, it's about time. God, why wasn't my name first on the list? Not at all. Wow. How did I get here? Amazing grace that my eyes should have been opened. Religious people, we need to be the opposite of the religious people who stand against Paul and who shun the light of the Lord Jesus in this passage. We need to be religious people who know the Lord Jesus and see him clearly, and therefore are always and overridingly humble. We need to be suspicious, don't we, of ourselves before we're suspicious of others. We need to be critical of ourselves before we're critical of others. All of us, we need to constantly ask ourselves, is my Christianity, is my religion, is my faith, is it drawing me closer to the Lord Jesus, or just closer to church, just closer to a building, just closer to a set of hoops I jump through? It is true, isn't it, that some religious people are the blindest people in the world. That's what we see here. Churches, denominations, whole religions, blind. And if you ever try to upset or offend their religious mores and customs, oh, that's when the blood rises and the anger boils over. And the anger flows because they cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as religious people, we're sitting in a church building. Is your faith drawing you closer to the Lord Jesus so that you see him more clearly, so that your heart loves him more dearly? See, that is the measure of living faith, isn't it? Not about how I'm performing, but about how beautiful Christ is to me. Final thing I want us to see here, if we've got this sight of the Lord Jesus, is that we're not to let opposition stop us from doing what God has called us to. We're not to let opposition stop us from doing what God calls us to. It is easy to think that, isn't it? In any walk of life, you start to meet opposition, and isn't that a sign to stop? In the garden, DIY, at work, oh, that's going to be too difficult. We'll do it a different way, or we'll leave it for now. And surely when it comes to living the Christian life, we'd think, well, wouldn't the going be easy if that's what God wants for us? But not here. Not with Paul. Not with us. As Jesus commanded Paul to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, Jesus says this: Paul, you're a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. And then Jesus says this: for I will show you how much you are to suffer for the sake of my name. I'll show you, I'll open your eyes to how much you will suffer for my name's sake. How much was that? Verse 22, where our reading ended, they raised their voices and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He shouldn't be allowed to live. Away with him. I wonder if those words ring any bells where else we meet them in the Bible. That's what the crowd shouted to Pilate about the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Away with him. The Lord Jesus, he maps his life onto the lives of his ministers and of his friends and of his servants and people. The message of a suffering Savior reaches the ends of the earth in the mouth of a suffering preacher. The message and the messenger perfectly fitted together. The message of a crucified king declared by crucified men and women. That's how it always works, isn't it? It's how it naturally works. None of us this morning, we wouldn't buy hair restorer from a bald man, would we? You're not going to come up to me afterwards and say, David, can I have some of that hair restorer you're using? You're not. We wouldn't listen to business advice, would we, from somebody we knew had been repeatedly bankrupt. Likewise, no one will heed a proud man or a woman sharing a humble, crucified Saviour. And it is true that God often breaks the vessel that carries the gospel in order that the gospel might shine and be seen all the more clearly. And here's where I want us to end this morning. Friend, maybe God is doing and has been doing, and maybe God will do that with us. You see, as with Jesus, so with us. So easy for us to think, isn't it? We're in a hall meeting as church. You know what? If only we were more impressive, if we were more powerful, if there were more of us, more influential as Christ's church, that's when we'd see more conversions. That's when we'd see the gospel going forth with power. That's when people would see the light. And the Lord Jesus says to us this morning, friends, it is not so. We are not to fear humble suffering for the Lord Jesus. Paul's favourite phrase in his writing, his overwhelming view of himself, his identity, is that he's in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. That view of being in Christ, where Paul finds his identity, it came from how he was converted on this road to Damascus. He hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No, why are you persecuting me, Saul? So united to the Lord Jesus are you and I, if we can see Jesus clearly, that the suffering church of Christ is the suffering of Christ himself. Saul, what you do to them, to those weak people who are living and speaking my name, you do to me. Christ knows the suffering of those who can see him. He sees those whom he's given eyes to see. Let's close with an illustration, an example. In 1839, John Williams and James Harris of the London Missionary Society, they set foot on Erromanga in the South Sea Isles. They were there to preach the gospel. It had taken them ages to get there. And within minutes of setting foot on the beach of that island, both of them clubbed to death and eaten by the cannibals who lived there. Undaunted, a number of years later, John Patton, with his wife and his young child, they arrived on those same shores to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to people, share that good news with people who could not see, people living in darkness. And within 6 months, Patton's wife and his child had died of fever. And yet Patton, in subsequent years, he toiled again and again, seeking to reach these people with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And eventually, two of the islands, the peoples who lived there, won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're living in Romford, and life is so different, isn't it? And we might think, were those men mad? Was it just a waste of life? Why would you take your wife and family? Or were they men who saw clearly? Were they men who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they saw life as they ought to? Patton writing at the right at the end of his autobiography, his record of his time, says this: "Oh, that I had my life to begin again. I would consecrate it all anew to Jesus in seeking the conversion of the remaining cannibals here on the New Hebrides. Doubtless," he says, "these poor deranged savages are a part of the Redeemer's inheritance. Thousands of them are destined to sing his praise in the glory and the joy of the heavenly world." And he says, "For this I shall unto the endless ages of eternity bless and adore my beloved Master, my Saviour, and my Lord." Friend, as you and I go out to live for the Lord Jesus this week, as we seek to witness for him, unlikely we're going to be eaten alive for sharing our faith, isn't it? Unlikely. but we will meet opposition. It is only as we see Christ clearly, only see him as the Saviour who suffered for me, only then will I not lose heart. Only then will I not turn back. Only then will I think it's not worth the cost. And so may our eyes, again this week, be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he give us ever clearer sight to behold him as the altogether beautiful one.